We're happy to be in the house of the Lord again this evening. I want to take this opportunity to thank all you dear people for your hospitality and your generosity. And we feel like we've been treated royally, and we appreciate that very much. You know, we come into a new congregation where hardly know anyone, and you're made to feel right at home. That's a real blessing, and we appreciate that. And, you know, I believe that's because we all love the same Lord, and because we have something in common. And when the love of God is in the heart, it gives expression in the life. And so we want to thank each one for all that you've done for us this week. And we certainly appreciate the many prayers that have been offered. We ask that you keep praying for us as we go back home and have responsibilities there, that we might be faithful in the work that God has called us to. We greet you again in that precious name of Jesus. You can open your Bibles to Colossians, the first chapter. We want to use verse 28 as a springboard this evening. Colossians 1, verse 28. Apostle Paul writing here, and we noticed this morning about the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul goes on to say here, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse makes me think of the accountability that we as leadership have to our congregations in presenting everyone, every brother, every sister, perfect in Christ Jesus. But also speaks to me of the fact that there's a judgment day coming. If the Lord doesn't return before our bodies die, someday we will be resurrected and we will stand before God in judgment. So I believe the apostles, his desire here was to help each person to be ready for that judgment day. And that is the desire of every true leader, every true minister and bishop and deacon, is to help each one in the congregation to be ready to meet the Lord. And it goes beyond that. It goes out into those around us, that I believe each Christian wants to see others brought into the fold, because there is a judgment day coming. And we want to think more this evening along the line of meeting God on judgment day. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Very familiar scripture here, and we will be looking at a number of scriptures this evening. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's not one of us that will escape the judgment of God. You know, people want their remains to be cremated today. Lots of them do. Some even want their ashes scattered out over the water. Brothers and sisters, that will not hinder them one bit from coming forth and meeting God on the judgment day. Those that were drowned in the sea at shipwreck, They will come forth. Yes, they will. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, we've noticed during this week of in Psalm 139, where it says that we can't hide anything from God. God knows all about us. And as we think of the fact that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it should have a real effect on us in searching our hearts and seeing what is inside, what is controlling me. Is there anything that I have in my life that I don't want exposed? You know, if we do, we will be disappointed on the day of judgment if we don't repent of that before that time. Again, in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, it's so easy to see the faults of my neighbor. He asked the question, why do you judge your brother? He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." We need to be concerned, first of all, of our standing with God, and then try to help those that are in need of help. But it says here that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There will be many, I'm afraid, on the day of judgment, that there they will confess that God is God, but it will be too late for their salvation. We can confess God as God now. We can confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord now and receive a real blessing in preparing us for the judgment day. But you know, even the atheist that says there is no God will bow before God in judgment and give God glory in confessing that you are God. But let's not wait until then to do that. Let's confess God as God now and confess our sinfulness, our undoneness, and our need of Jesus as our Savior, so that when we come before God that everything is taken care of. There's no sin there to hinder us from meeting God in peace. Yes, everyone will be there. In Romans 2, I'm going to notice some verses here. Beginning at verse 2. The writer here says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." The things that he was talking about in chapter 1. And any sin, God's judgment is according to truth. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know, there's people that are, they're lost, they need salvation. And because God hasn't come, they have this idea that things will just continue on as it always has. But brothers and sisters, that's because of God's mercy and because of his desire that everyone would repent, that he has not come yet, I believe. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, but his judgment is coming. The day of judgment is coming. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. The day of wrath, the judgment of God, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, there's not going to be any partiality in the day of judgment. God hates partiality. We will not be able to hide behind someone else and say, you know, God, this person did something to me that I just couldn't forgive, and so that's why I'm where I am. No, God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. God gives us the opportunity now to repent and prepare ourselves for that judgment day. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So God is no respecter of persons. On the day of judgment, we will be judged according to the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Verse 16, it speaks of the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know, I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God this evening. That God in his faithfulness has seen to it that we have copies of his Word. And he has exalted his Word above his name, it says in the Psalms, I believe it is. The Word of God is a very, very important thing for us today. God will judge the secrets of men. Yes, there's people that try to keep things covered up in their lives. But you know, we won't hide anything from God. No, we won't. Let's be diligent. Studying the Word of God, applying the truths to our lives. And when God speaks to us of a need in our life, maybe we weren't even aware of it. But through the study of the Word, God points out something to us that we need to change. Let's be ready and make that change. We want to be ready to meet God on the day of judgment. We don't want to be of those that will be separated onto the left hand, that will be cast into hell. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. You know, God is keeping a record. Maybe we ought to notice that first. God is keeping a record. And his record is accurate. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. John wrote here, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You know, it doesn't say here according to their good testimony, the smooth words that they could say, but according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the point that we really want here is that God is keeping an accurate record. He knows everything we do. He knows everything we think. He knows what we desire in our hearts. He knows whether we desire His will and His way, and He also knows if in our hearts we are kind of wanting what the world has to offer. We won't hide anything from Him. Now back to Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Again, John writing said, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" God's wrath will fall upon sin, upon sinners. And brothers and sisters, that day is very close at hand, I really believe. Sometimes I wonder how it can be that God hasn't come already to judge this world. As we see how free and openly people are sinning and glorying in it. But you know what? When they see the Lord Jesus coming back in the clouds, fear will terrorize them. The thought of seeing the one that they could have bowed to and accepted as their Savior, He will be coming as their judge, and fear will fill their hearts. They'll say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Yes, that day is coming. And I believe it's near at hand. Let's go to Matthew 24. Notice the words of Jesus. I want to begin reading at verse 29. Reading through verse 42. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We'll stop reading there. Speaks here of how the Son of Man shall appear in heaven, come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, it's a blessing, tremendous blessing, to be ready for that time. You know, I think for the Christian, it'll be a blessed time. We're looking forward to that. That's what we want to see. You know, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, his disciples stood there and watched him go until they couldn't see him anymore. And the angel came and told him, said, he'll come back in that same way. And so for those that are ready to meet him, it'll be a glorious thing to see him come in the clouds. A good while back, as we were going to church, I believe it was such a beautiful cloud. I told my wife, I said, wouldn't it be lovely, just wonderful to see Jesus suddenly appear in that cloud? That's what we're waiting for. But you know, brothers and sisters, for those who are not prepared, it will strike terror to their heart. And I'm going to tell you, if we're not ready tonight to meet the Lord, it should strike terror into our hearts just at the thought of him coming, and we're not ready. The admonition is for us to watch. He goes on to say here that heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, my word will not pass away. He is coming in judgment. His first coming, he came as the Savior. John 3:17 says he came, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his first coming. But brothers and sisters, when he comes back as judge, that won't be the time to get right with him. The time is now. And you know, I just marvel at how the scripture says that the days when, in the time when Jesus will return, it'll be very similar to what it was in the days of Noah. And he says here what they were doing. And is it not the same thing that's happening today? It says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now, you know, to marry, that's nothing wrong with that. That's normal life. But it says, and giving in marriage. Wonder, was he saying, was that saying there's going to be a lot of divorce and remarriage? Well, I'm not sure how it was in Noah's day on that. But the eating and drinking, why, I get astounded at the amount of eating places there are in this world, the amount of restaurants. You know, you can travel out through New Mexico where it's desert, desert, desert. And you come to a little town, and out on the billboards along the interstate, at least along Interstate 25, they'll tell you how many restaurants are there. And it's amazing for the size of the town. Maybe there's more tourists through there than what I realize, but eating and drinking and, you know, the thing of just pleasure, having a good time. That's what it was, the way it was in the days of Noah. And it says that they knew not until the flood came. But the scripture also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, how was it that they did not know? I believe it's because they closed their heart to the truth. They knew that they heard the message. Like we heard in the Sunday school class, I believe it was this morning, how that the thought was that, I believe Noah even hired people to help in the building of the ark, because that was a tremendous big undertaking. But only Noah and his family were safe in the ark when the flood came. It wasn't that they hadn't heard, but they rejected the truth. And we see that so much today, rejecting the truth. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the day of the return of the Lord in judgment is very near. Chapter 25. I want to read verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. There's a separation going to be made there. The sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we'll drop down to verses 41 and 46. Then shall he say also to them, unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, on the judgment day, there's going to be a separation. Those that have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior and have followed in obedience, the doers of the word, like Brother Keith was talking about in the devotions this evening, they will be on the right hand. They would be put on the right hand. The goats, those that maybe knew but didn't take heed, those who rejected Jesus as their Savior, will be on the left hand. So brothers and sisters, now is the time to separate ourselves unto God. You know, we have a choice to make. We either choose God or we choose the devil. Some people may say, well, I'm just not going to choose either one. No, don't fool yourself. If you say you're not going to choose either one, you're already choosing the devil, because you're not choosing Jesus. So we can't be neutral in this. Every one of us will stand before Jesus in judgment, before God. How heartbreaking would it be to hear those words, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, when God prepared hell, I believe it was for the devil and his angels, just like it says here. God wanted mankind to be with him. But when we choose to follow the devil, then we will need to be with the devil in eternity. People will say, well, God is a God of mercy and he would never cast anyone into hell. No, he's done everything possible so that we don't have to go to hell. He even sent his son down from heaven and saw him hang on the cross. And I believe that God was so moved as he saw his only son hanging on the cross that he about had to turn his face from seeing that sight. As Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not that he had actually forsaken him, I believe, but I believe that it just hurt God to see his son hanging there. So God is not willing that any should perish. But we must choose. We must choose. And notice the difference here in verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Into life eternal. What a contrast. What a blessing to hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When we think of this everlasting fire that verse 41 thinks of, it's just hard for us to imagine. But you know, there's nothing hard for God. He can make a fire that lasts forever and forever and forever and forever. And he can make bodies that will endure that suffering forever and forever and forever. We can't understand it, but you know, we can't in our natural bodies look on the face of God and live either. So God will prepare bodies that can be in his glory, and he will prepare bodies that can suffer in hell eternally also. I just trust that as we look at these verses this evening, that the truth of God's word will grip our hearts, and that we will truly search our hearts. We don't want to be on the left hand on the day of judgment. The scripture talks of outer darkness. Talks about I don't understand how dark that is, but just had to wonder, would it be comparable to the darkness that God sent to Egypt as a plague? Just looking at those verses this afternoon, and it says that the Egyptians didn't move out of the spot where they were for 3 days. They could feel the darkness. And I don't know if they felt pain or not, but it was so dark that they didn't move from where they were for 3 days. But yet, for the children of Israel, it was light. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Beginning at verse 43 and reading through verse 48. Notice here the seriousness of not being ready to meet the Lord. "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." regardless of the cost. We need to be ready to give up whatever it takes to follow the Lord. Yes, whatever it takes. You know, we say, well, surely God wouldn't expect me to cut off my hand. But you know, brothers and sisters, it's just like the scripture says, if that's what it takes to keep from doing evil things, let's take care of the problem. Now, I know that just cutting off the hand without a heart change won't really change anything, but I believe what Jesus is saying here is that he's just showing us how necessary it is to do whatever it takes to be ready to meet the Lord. You know, we might have a bitter attitude towards someone, and we kind of keep it covered up. We go along to communion time after time and think that, you know, nobody knows the bitterness that I feel in my heart. God knows it. So much better to confess, brethren, I've been bitter. I've had wrong attitudes toward brother so-and-so or against sister so-and-so, and I want to get rid of that. I repent of it. So much better. And know that that's gone, so that when we meet the Lord in judgment, that it won't stand against us. Notice how many times, three times here at least, Jesus says, speaking of hell fire, and what is there, he says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I don't know what is meant there by their worm, where their worm dieth not. But we do know what it means where it says that the fire is not quenched. And if you have an explanation for me where it says where the worm dieth not, I would like to hear it. But, you know, could it mean that in that suffering it would be like worms crawling over us and the fire is not quenched? It's just a place of misery and we just fail for words to describe how horrible it will be. But to think of being locked in hell eternally with the devil and his angels in torment, suffering, all because we rejected the plan of God. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul, his burden was that he might present every man perfect before God. You know, brothers and sisters, it should move us to go out into our communities and be a real witness for the Lord. To live before them in a way that will help them to be prepared also. Luke 16. We have a very familiar account here. The rich man and Lazarus. But I think we'll take the time to read this. Beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I think it's important that we understand that Lazarus didn't go to the place of comfort just because he was poor. And neither did the rich man go to hell just because he had wealth. It went deeper than that. I believe the rich man trusted in his riches, and Lazarus, though he was poor, so poor that he desired just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, yet he knew God in a personal way. And he loved the Lord. We see the story here that how they both died. One was buried, and the other was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Can you imagine? I can hardly grasp it. But I don't know how long he was there when this account took place. But he desired one drop of water to cool his tongue. Just at least one drop of water. And you know, brothers and sisters, that poor man to this day has never received that drop of water. And he's still suffering that pain and agony and will forever. But on the other hand, Lazarus is still comforted. And he will be forever. The difference was their choices. Who they chose to serve. And you know, this rich man, he didn't even want the company of his five brothers. When I was in 1W service working in the hospital, I remember so vividly one day, one of the nurses was making so light of hell. She said, me and my friends will just fly right through. I don't understand how people can talk so lightly about hell. But you know, I believe it's a trick of the devil that everything in people's talk today, they talk so lightly about hell. It's either hot as that or cold as that. Or I had a man tell me one time as I was walking into a parts store. He said it's hot as hell. I just stopped and looked at him and said, sir, I don't believe that. I think it kind of, you know, it was just an expression he was so used to using that he wasn't even thinking of what he was saying. But hell's a real place. It was a place that God prepared for the devil and his angels. And if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, you know, a lot of people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Him as their Lord. But the life of obedience to Him is a must. If we don't receive Him as such, our place will be with the devil and his angels. Even though God does not want that, He does not want to see anyone go there. No, God does not want anyone to suffer in hell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3, latter part of verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We looked at Romans 10, 9 and 10 this morning. It talks about confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead and says, thou shalt be saved. We can be delivered from this horrible place of torment. God does not want to send his crowning part of creation to hell. By no means. He's done everything possible for our salvation. But God created us as free moral agents. The choice is ours where we will be in eternity. Yes, God wants us to be in heaven with him. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, as I go and prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. In Jesus' high priestly prayer that we looked at during these meetings, Jesus wants us to see him in the glory that he had with his Father before he came to this earth. And brothers and sisters, that can be our portion. It's a wonderful glory. It's full of glory. And who would ever want to exchange a place of bliss and wonder and comfort and just such a holy place for a place of burning and burning and burning where the fire is not quenched and the worm will never die. You know, just looking at it, even from a human standpoint, it would only make sense to follow the Lord. Who would want to go jump in a fire and feel the pain of being burnt? You know, when I worked in the hospital, it seemed to me like the patients that suffered the severest pain were those that were burned. It's a horrible pain. It's terrible. So that they can hardly take the pain. But God in his mercy has made a way that we can come into right relationship with him, where we need not suffer in hell. Let's turn to Revelation again, chapter 21. I want to read the first 8 verses here. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto him, unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we get a little glimpse here of what God has prepared for his children. He said, I make all things new. The former things are passed away. There's no more pain, no more crying, no more sickness, no more dying. Brothers and sisters, what will it be like to be in the very presence of God? Where there's never more any temptations, no more possibility of sinning. Heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. Sin cannot enter there. But God is preparing a beautiful place for those that love Him and serve Him. Closing, I'd like to read 2 Peter, and also from Hebrews. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 15. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved before this, talk about how the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This earth will be destroyed by fire. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We'll let off reading there. Yes, brothers and sisters, we understand by the word of God that this world is going to be destroyed by fire. God promised it will not be destroyed by water again, but it will be destroyed by fire. And he asked the question here, understanding this, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation of godliness? The Lord Jesus is coming back, and he will judge the world in righteousness and truth. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Hebrews 13, verse 7, yet coming back to the thought of how the leaders, those that God has chosen to guide the church, how they look for the souls of people, of the members in the church. And it says here in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, as ministry, we have an accountability before God to help present every member perfect before God. But you know, we cannot choose. We can only make our own choice. We can preach the word. We can teach the word. And we can plead. But we can't make choices for other people. And so it comes down to the choice that each one of us make as to whether we will be on the Lord's side, on the right side, or on the left.